All right, so this is the last section of 1 Kings 20, and we've titled this one, "For Now Is Our Salvation Nearer Than We Believed." I'm not sure where that's taken from, but we can maybe look that up after. So 1 Kings 20, verses 31 to 43. "And his servant said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel and said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." And he said, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, "Thy brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go, you bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, "The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Then said Ahab, "I will send thee away with this covenant." So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, this is a subsection now, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, "Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you are departed from me, a lion shall slay thee." And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king and said, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle." So this is a parable. He's talking to Ahab. "Behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall your judgment be. Yourself has decided it." This is Ahab saying this to him. "And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria." So in order to help understand this last section of chapter 20 of Kings, we need to give some context to the story. From our study last week, we learned how a man of God came to Ahab and told him what the perception of the Syrian army was in regard to God, the God of Israel. God promised, as a result of the lies in their heavens, that therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord, the God of the plain and the God of the hills. This promise of victory, as we will see, was conditional upon the obedience of Israel. Just as King Saul's victory would only be validated if he fought the battle he was in with a complete obedience to God, which he did not. Nor did King Ahab, who ended up sparing the life of King Ben-Hadad in this story tonight, disobeying the command to utterly destroy everyone, which commandment was restated in verse 42 of this chapter. 1 Kings 20, verse 28, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hands, and you shall know that I am the Lord." First Samuel 15, 14, and I just wanted to say that makes me think of Christ saying to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And because men can't discern who Christ is, and we have divided Christ, Christ is not divided, but that's the lesson for us too in the new covenant. Samuel said, "What means this then, this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Wherefore then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, just as Ben-Hadad was spared, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." So there's a deception. He thinks he's being obedient, but no, of course he wasn't. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God, thy God, in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." 1 Kings 20, verse 42, "And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people." It's just the same story repeated, different circumstances with the same results. The lesson for God's elect today is that sin, which is represented in these first few verses with servants of Ben-Hadad coming to make some sort of peace treaty with Ahab, is to be destroyed. 1 John 3:8, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And it is also a little later in the story that Ahab discovers that Ben-Hadad, the king himself, was not killed in the battle, and Ahab spares him. As a result of these actions, the punishment of death fell upon Ahab and the nation of Israel for this unrighteous, compromising spirit, which did not follow through in obedience unto God's commandment to destroy everyone. Again, this is written for our sakes, upon whom the ends of the world are come, telling us that when we don't follow through and faithfully declare the true gospel to all men while living in obedience to God's commands, the end result of that trumpet not being blown will be that their blood will be upon our own heads, which is what we'll read Ezekiel is all about. The gospel must be understood within, and if being received through God's Spirit within us, it will in time take captive and destroy every evil thought, bringing it into captivity to the mind of Christ, which makes it possible for us through him to blow the trumpet clearly, so all others can hear the message of the kingdom of God within us. Bringing all our thoughts into subjection unto Christ is akin to destroying King Agag, the king of Amalek, and not letting any of the men go who God has appointed unto utter destruction within us. So here is Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 20. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus you speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? So in other words, just repent, which is what the gospel is about, were the first words that Peter spoke when they were asking him, what should we do? Well, repent. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Verses 31 to 34. And his servant said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe anything that would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go, you bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Did I miss something? So we're just debating whether Ben-Hadad went up into Ahab's chariot or the other way around. So if he did, then he's going into his house. But if it's Ben-Hadad's chariot, then he's ruling the show. So either way, it would be it wouldn't be good because this is an enemy, and that's the point. So we'll figure that out. But the we'll leave it at that. Ahab calling Ben-Hadad his brother when he was his enemy is just another demonstration of how Ahab once again lets down his spiritual guard, as he did at the onset by willing to give Ben-Hadad the treasures of the temple that Ben-Hadad had asked for back in 1 Kings 20, verse 3. And now he is in type and shadow, not clearly identifying this man, King Ben-Hadad, as an enemy of the cross in type and shadow. The lesson being for God's elect, that this is how we should see this entire world that lies in sin, as well as our sinful flesh, which wars against the Spirit of God within us and must be conquered by dying daily. Ahab is being manipulated by Ben-Hadad, unlike Christ, who was not overcome by the devil after he was tempted of Satan to receive all the kingdoms of this world. Ahab is in concert with Ben-Hadad and is sitting in his chariot, I'm assuming that right now, a symbol of Ben-Hadad's power, and is the place where he struck this deal with Ahab, telling him all the good things that he was going to do for him in reparation for that which his father had done unto the kingdom of Israel. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. The Ethiopian eunuch, in contrast, sat in his chariot, and Philip caught up to him and to hear his desire to know Christ. And this is that story, a different set of circumstances with a much different spirit. Philip ran hither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what you read? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken away, taken from the earth. And of course, God's elect are declaring his generation, filling up what's behind of his afflictions. And that's why we are given the humiliation of this life, of coming to see that we're the man and we're guilty of all, but also strengthened with the new life of Christ. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Benedad's chariot experience represents a false humility. He had no change of heart, but was being the opportunist that flesh always is, seeking some way to be spared. Ahab should have taken his life without question, along with all the servants that came into his presence seeking restitution. And Benadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from your father, this is what he offered him, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. A real wheeler and a dealer. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Verses 35 and 36, and a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you are departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. So this is a sub story, and it's very much connected to the first section of the study, as we see a parable, and it is a parable being described that has to do with our coming out of Babylon and what is required of the Lord if we are going to endure unto the end in this life. There must be a death process that unfolds, of which Ahab was unwilling to execute against the enemies of Israel. Firstly, we enter into Babylon, the Lord, who is represented by a certain man of the sons of the prophets, tells us that we must die daily and our old man must be slain. But no such thing happens in Babylon, where there is no stay of bread or water, no sword of the spirit, which is God's word, to slay us, as expressed with these words. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. The man refusing to smite him represents Babylon, who refuses to obey and can't see the need to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ as we die daily. And of course, that's what God calls us out of. He calls us to see that our walk is a fiery walk of afflictions and persecutions and much tribulation, but also accompanied with the strength of Christ that makes it possible for us to endure all of that. Because we don't obey the voice of our shepherd, refusing to receive correction, not dying on the cross with Christ, we are devoured of the devil, who is the lion who we meet in the street. Then said he unto him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you are departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 and 6. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved, and you have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And when judgment is really upon us, then we are being brought to that place where we acknowledge it, and we acknowledge it, and we don't despise it. If Christ is working with us, we might struggle with that at first, but in this case, in Jeremiah, we're seeing that no, there is a problem. There is no repentance, in other words. Um, verse 6 then says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over the cities. Everyone that goes out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Just like we read. And of course, the spiritual significance is not being given dominion over sin, but sin just ruling and reigning in our hearts, which brings great destruction and sadness. Verses 37 to 42. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. This is still the parable being spoken to Ahab. He doesn't realize. No, that's not right. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. Now we're coming up to that section, yeah. And as the king passed by, here comes Ahab, he cried unto the king, and he said, thy servant went out, here comes the parable. No, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. Ahab says this. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because you have let go out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Now the prophet is disguised before the king with ashes on his face, which is a symbol of humility and mourning, seeing he is coming here to witness against Ahab, like Nathan witnessing against King David for his indiscretions. And we'll read that in a sec. The king passes by, and the prophet begins to speak this parable to Ahab that is referring to the servants of Ben-Hadad, who tell Ahab to let him live, as Ahab was heard calling Ben-Hadad his brother. Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. So here's the story with David, which I know we're familiar, but it's good because it's a very parallel story. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to David, Nathan said, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for a little lamb he had acquired. He raised it, and it grew up alongside him and his children. It used to eat his food, drink from his cup, and sleep in his arms. It was just like a daughter to him. When a traveler arrived at the rich man's home, he did not want to use one of his own sheep or cattle to feed the traveler who had come to visit him. Instead, he took the poor man's lamb and cooked it for the man who had come to visit him. Then David became very angry at this man. He said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. Because he committed this cold-hearted crime, he must pay for the lamb four times over. Nathan said to David, you are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel has said. I chose you to be king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. The prophecy continues to be told to Ahab that describes exactly what he has done with Ben-Hadad, and that he will suffer the consequences for this as well. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. The talent of silver represents repentance that was not going to be forthcoming from Ahab, telling us that our old man does not naturally repent unless God's goodness is granted to us, represented by a talent of silver. Or despise thou the riches, notice, of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Then the prophet continues with his parable, telling Ahab what happened to Ben-Hadad at his hand. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. At this point, Ahab judges correctly against himself, just as David did with Nathan's parable to him when he was saying that man should be cursed. And the king of Israel said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hath decided it. Then comes the big reveal to Ahab that this is the prophet of God talking to him. And he hasted and took ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And then the pronouncement of judgment is made on Ahab via the prophet. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because you have let go of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Then the last verse, verse 43, and the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. All of these actions which are caused of God caused the king to go to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. This is us when we say, Lord, why are you displeased if you are the one who has caused us to err? It also reveals an unrepentant heart in Ahab being displeased, angry, and wroth. Ahab going to Samaria is somewhat of a hopeful way to conclude the study, because Christ does not forget his creation, both the elect before they know him and the other fold that is being discussed. King Ahab going to Samaria reminds us that the Lord knows those who are his and knows what state every single soul is at any given point in the process, whether they are a Gentile in Samaria or a first fruit on the way to being raised in heavenly Jerusalem, abiding with the Lord day by day. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Romans 8:9, verses 18 to 23, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens. Thou will say unto me, then you will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that is so true. I mean, looking at the Old Covenant, all the wars and everything that God's done just to demonstrate this vessel that is not the one that he's working with, but just creating all of this type and shadow. That's the long-suffering purpose of God. And I think in our hearts and minds, we forget the backdrop of eternity. That's why it seems we take it so personally. Lord, why would you do that? But in the law, in the bigger scheme of things, it's a perfect plan, and God knows that it's a perfect demonstration of showing light and darkness, and just exactly how blessed we are to be those vessels today that he's showing mercy to, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory for the foundation of the world. And the last two verses, Luke 19:41 and 42, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is Christ's feelings toward all of humanity, as it is with us, our fellow countrymen, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Should I read that? Yeah. Let me read this. It was in the chat. And I thank you, Mike, so very much. So 1 Kings 20:33. Now the man did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, thy brother Benadad. Then he said, go you, bring him. Then Benadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. Ahab called Benadad to be brought to him. And he, Ahab, caused him, Benadad, to come up into the chariot. So that's how that should have read. So we'll make that little adjustment to the notes afterwards. But that's our study for tonight. Thank you very much, Mike. Appreciate that. And thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.